Well, greetings to everyone, and greetings to those who are listening in as we kind of get to share a Bible study together. So that's kind of exciting, kind of fun. And we're going to be in Numbers chapter 27. So for those people that are sitting here, you can turn to Numbers 27. For those who are driving in their cars, it'd be best if you didn't. Just listen in. Your faith can be built up just by hearing the word. So that's okay for those. You have a legitimate excuse if you're driving your vehicle. Tonight, as we start in chapter 27, just a quick review. Chapter 26, we kind of got some insights out of that second numbering of the people of God. And remember, it was both to prepare them for battle so that they'd have a better understanding of the battle they were going to face. So it was preparation for that. And then there was also a numbering so that they knew how the distribution was going to go so that there would be an equal distribution. Now, the families that had larger numbers obviously had a larger portion of ground. But by individual lot portion, each had a similar portion of ground. So there was an equal distribution. So there's equality in their distribution, which was kind of a neat thing. And yet it was also not just by family as far as the 12 tribes of Israel. Some tribes had more square miles because they had more people. And so it was kind of good how the Lord and he always does things equitably. Chapter 27, though, as we pick it up tonight, there are several names that I've attempted, but it hasn't gone well. So we might just read that silently, that verse 1 of chapter 27. But there's five sisters, and there's a dad, and their dad's gone now because of the, he died in the wilderness wanderings. He was of the age that died in the wilderness wanderings. So he's gone, and there's no sons. And so they've got this question. Hey, listen, what's going to happen with our portion that we would have gotten? Because our family, we would like to have a portion, but, you know, we don't have any brothers. We don't have anybody that's going to take this. So it's kind of neat. This is the first time in world history, up to this point in time in world history, that women were given these kind of equal rights and stuff. Very interesting, because some people don't see that in the Bible, but it's quite true. And this is the first time that that this shows up as God, we'll talk about did God forget this, but we'll talk about that in just a minute. And they stood before Moses because he's gone over all kinds of laws and everything. And now we get this idea of the division of the land. And hey, what's up? What happened to us? We want to know what's going to happen to us. And they said, and they stood before Moses, before Eleazar the priest, and before the leaders of the congregation by the doorway of the tabernacle of meeting, saying, this is great, man. They went right to the leadership. They just said, hey, listen, how's this going to play out for us? Our father died in verse 3 in the wilderness. But he was not in the company of those who gathered together against the Lord in company with Korah. But he died in his own sin, and he had no sons. Okay, so in other words, he just died just like those others in the wilderness wandering of that generation that passed away in the wilderness wandering. So it wasn't an issue that he was part of a rebellion or an insurrection or anything like that. He wasn't swallowed up. He wasn't one of the fired guys. He wasn't any of that stuff. So he was just this. He just died. And so they're trying to find out. He had no sons. Why should the name in verse 4 of our father be removed from among his family because he had no son? Give us a possession among our father's brothers. So Moses brought their case before the Lord. This is great. You would think after 40 years now of wilderness wandering, of leading these people, that man, you'd think he'd have ministry about figured out by them. Wouldn't you think? But no, isn't it great that Moses goes to the Lord? He makes inquiry. We never have things. Never trust yourself and think you've got everything figured out. We don't have anything figured out. Every circumstance is unique and an individual, and we need to take things before the Lord. I think Moses has done a great thing. He brings it before God. You know, that's a great question. You know, what do we do with this situation? And he doesn't just shoot from the hip, you know, like, hey, this is what you ought to do, you know, fire off at everybody. He says, no, let me talk to God about this and see what the Lord would have us to do. And so the Lord then spoke to Moses, saying, he makes inquiry, and the Lord speaks to him and says, the daughters of this family speak what is right. You shall surely give them a possession of inheritance among their father's brothers, and cause the inheritance of their father to pass to them. And you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a man dies and has no son, then you shall cause his inheritance to pass to his daughter. If he has no daughter, then you shall give his inheritance to his brothers. If he has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to his father's brothers. And if his father has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to the relative closest to him in his family, and he shall possess it. And it shall be to the children of Israel a statute of judgment, just as the Lord has commanded Moses. So he said, this is how this is going to play out now. From here on out, this is what we're going to do. This is fair, this is equitable, this is reasonable, and this is how we're going to do it. I love the way this is put out. He says it stays in the family. It's going to run with the family, and that seems fair. It's interesting, and I mentioned this just briefly a second ago, but did God somehow forget about this circumstance? He's listed off, all kinds of other laws and rules and regulations. We've gone through Leviticus and, all the rules and regulations associated with everything. And, did God just forget? That's an interesting thing. Did God forget? Well, we know God doesn't forget anything. That's not possible for God to forget anything. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. So it's not possible. So, well, what's the deal then? Why are these gals bringing this up? And why is Moses having to ask God about something? It just seems kind of odd. Well, let's think about that for a minute. One of the things that I think we lose sight of, and I think it's very easy for us as New Testament believers to lose sight of it, just as anybody could lose sight of it in throughout the history of man. But you can lose sight of the fact that God is interested in dependence. Faith is trust. It's trusting God, basically. Faith is an active thing where I'm just living out my life and I'm trusting God for my life. And there's a dependence associated with that. There's an interaction of relationship associated with that. We definitely proclaim relationship and not religion. Religion seeks to establish its own righteousness by means of man's efforts and works. By our own efforts or our own works, I'm going to get myself a right standing or make myself better before God, thusly nullifying the cross. It makes it of no effect, Paul the Apostle said. That's absolutely like spitting in God's face and just saying, hey, the sacrifice, your grace and mercy that you've provided for me, I don't like that. I want to earn it myself. But you can't earn it. We can't earn it. It can't happen. The best thing we can do is humbly receive grace graciously and just receive it into our hearts. Accept that God loves us and accepts us as we are. And he wants to develop relationship through his son. It's not that complicated. We complicate it. And what happens here in a situation like this, we know that God didn't forget anything, but God's wanting relationship, and part of relationship is interaction. And he wants us, just like he wanted Moses, just like the inquiry was made of Moses, he wanted them to seek him. To seek him. To seek a relationship, an ongoing relationship with him. God, what would you have me to do in this situation? How would you have me to handle it? We're going to get into this discussion a little bit as we go, because there's other things in this evening that we're going to talk about that tie to this thought a bit. But it's pretty important for us, the idea of dependence and relying on the Lord, and really for us as New Testament believers, really relying on the Holy Spirit. If you've gone through Acts before and read through Acts or studied through Acts with us or with others, but when you go through Acts, you find out, man, it is constantly a dependence on the leading of the Holy Spirit. Well, we were over here, we were in this place, Paul says, and we were going to go to this other place, and the Holy Spirit forbade us. We just couldn't get to that location. Then we're going to go over here, down by Troas, and then that didn't work out. And then we went through this city and that city and this city and that city, and nothing really happened. And then all of a sudden, I had this vision in the night. And there was this man of Macedonia crying out, come over and help us. And so we immediately proceeded to head, towards Macedonia to give assistance. Now, that's a tremendous amount of faith, both on Paul's part, to hear the vision from the Lord, to receive it, the direction of the Holy Spirit, and not only that, but then the faith of the guys that are traveling along with him, that are going to run with him on it. say, yeah, man, let's go. You know, let's see. You know, now, what's interesting to me is when they get there, is Paul all bent on, well, I'm looking for a guy that looks exactly like this. You know, I did my sketch pad, and I know exactly what he looked like in my vision. Paul wasn't all freakish like that. You know, we get that way sometimes. Well, it's got to be exactly the way that's not what I have in my mind's eye. I mean, I use that one, believe me. Because I get things, I get something, and I've learned, man, just stay with the big picture, get away from the dots and jots, and just stay with the big picture. Let God, because you know what he found? Lydia, a woman who dealt in purple linens, that they met with some other people down by the creek, some other followers of sort, you know, that were seeking God, and Paul connects up with them. And then ultimately ends up, gets thrown in jail, you know, because he casts out this demon from this young girl who was in bondage, both physically and spiritually. You know, she was in bondage because she was enslaved by these guys that owned her. And so Paul's doing the right thing. He's kind of tired of the demon chanting and vibing him and giving him a hard time. So he just deals with that. And then it's on top of it, you know, praise the Lord, he sets this gal gets set free in the name of Jesus, and everything's good. But as this is all happening, they end up thrown in jail because of this. You know, so now they're in jail, and they're just hanging out worshiping the Lord. Man, this is a bad situation. Then there's rats, and it's just a dungeon, literally in the bowels of a dungeon. And they're incarcerated there, chained up and in bondage, stuck. And so they're just worshiping the Lord, and the jailer's sitting out front. And all of a sudden, there's this big earthquake. He starts to doze off. There's an earthquake. He goes to sleep listening to them worshiping. There's this earthquake. Now, all of a sudden, the doors fly open to the prison. You know, you've watched earthquakes before. There's usually a puff of smoke comes out. You know, but, you know, there's this. You've watched the mine shafts collapse on John Wayne movies and stuff. It's kind of that kind of thing. And at the end, comes this little puff of smoke. This dust flies out. And then out comes Paul and Silas and some of the other brothers. And the Philippian jailer is ready, you know, do himself in. Because if you lose your prisoners, and he thinks they've all escaped because he just woke up. He thinks they've all escaped, so he's going to kill himself because he's in their law, if you lose a prisoner, it's your life. That's just the cost of doing business for them. So he's going to kill himself, but Paul's like, whoa, we're all still here. Don't kill yourself. Everything's okay. And so now Paul's in this situation where he leads the Philippian jailer to the Lord. Now the Philippian jailer's whole household gets saved. This goes on and on like this, where, you know, this. Now, he went because of a vision to connect up with this man of Macedonia. Ended up going, connecting up with these people, Lydia, who's not the man of Macedonia. It's a woman. You see, when he followed the flow of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit gave him what he needed to get him drawn over to that place. The Holy Spirit ministered to him, no, you got to hang out with Lydia for a little bit. And then all of a sudden, just sequence of events, cast out the demon from this girl. The situation kind of unfolds. But he's letting the Spirit lead every step of the way. I think what happens sometimes is we get so bent on concepts and ideas that we miss some of the things that are very important to us. And I'd turn you to Jeremiah real quickly, chapter 31. Jeremiah 31, which really gives us a real scriptural basis for this thought, okay? Because we need to base this on something solid. In verse 31, it says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. I treated them right, man." But they didn't respect it, you know. This is what he's saying. And then he goes on and he says, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord." Look, this is very important. "I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more." This is for us, you know, as New Testament believers, we understand this new covenant that's been established very clearly as God has written on our hearts. And I think sometimes it's easy for us to forget that the Lord's wanting to speak things into our lives each and every day. that we can talk with the Lord and the Lord's going to interact with us. And we'll get into this a little bit further in another portion this evening. But one of the things that we want to say about this, it's important for us, I think, to grasp. It's important for me to embrace it and to know this, is that the Bible gives for us now then the guidelines. So if God speaks something to my heart, and the Bible will either affirm, you know, or correct. In other words, I'll realize, whoa, wait a minute. Maybe that's me thinking that. Maybe I need to rethink this a little bit, because that God's not going to give you and I anything apart from His Word. See, the Holy Spirit's not going to minister something to you or me that's different than what His Word says. So now we need to be interacting with the Lord relationally, hearing from God. So therefore, then I'm doing the tasks that He has for me that day. You know, and listening when I'm interacting with people and sharing things that God puts on my heart. But I want to be sure that I'm not just sharing just anything. I want to share those things that are affirmed by His Word. Right? So you see what I'm saying? Or if I'm off base on something, I'm in the Word and I hear the correction from the Lord. So it comes in both sides of this. Either the Lord brings in a correction or an affirmation to those things that we're hearing from Him in our hearts, that we believe. And this is how we learn to walk in that journey of in the Spirit by faith, trusting Him. Because you see, you and I will talk ourselves in and out of just about anything on our own, just by ourselves. So we, you know, because our hearts are wickedly deceitful. We'll just talk ourselves into this and talk ourselves out of that and talk ourselves, you know. And that's how we are. We're just willy-nilly. Again, I'm not sure exactly what that is, but I know that that's the way we are. So we don't want to be real bad that way. We want to be tuned into the Lord, hear His voice, because then now there's a personal interaction between you and the Lord, and that God can give you direction on how to connect with somebody in a situation, how to minister in that circumstance, how to help that friend who's going through a tough time, how to do something, say an encouraging thing to a coworker that maybe you don't care for very well. You know, these things, this is real. This is where we live. But the Lord can help us with that if we'll just seek Him. This is the key, is daily seeking the Lord. Think about it. If I seek the Lord, if you seek the Lord, if we're seeking the Lord, when we're seeking the Lord throughout the course of a day, you and I are going to have an individual story to share with each other about how God was moving in our lives today. Not just, well, you know, the Word says this and the words. I understand that. But what's the Lord speaking to your heart today? How's the Lord leading your life today? You know, isn't it good when we catch a story from one another once in a while in fellowship? And this is why it's so important to, you know, come and hang out and have a cup of coffee and fellowship before and after, and just to interact. Because what happens is you start finding out what's been happening in somebody's life, what the Lord's doing. And it's so wonderful, isn't it, when you hear, wow, rough week last week. Glory to God. Got victory. I came through this. It was a horrible trial. And you know, those kind of things are real, and those are encouraging. And I need to hear that. You need to hear that. And you need to be able to interact and say, yeah, man, praise the Lord. You know, I had a different snippet of something that happened, and God was real victorious and provided in a situation that I was really destitute. I wasn't sure how I was going to deal with this. And now you see how it's very personal, and yet it's very real, and it's God at work. I mean, you're not having to spiritualize anything or come up with, you know, giving somebody your whole devotional insight on everything. And, you know, you just can share simply how God's moving in your life. It's written on your heart. God wants to write it on your heart and my heart each and every day. He's going to affirm and He's going to correct through His Word. And it's got a good thing. It's a good thing for us to receive. And here, I love that when I look at Paul's example there of what he did. Man, he was going to talk to a guy in Macedonia. But that's not the way it played out. Did he freak out? Oh, wait a minute. Lydia, sorry. I know I'd like to fellowship with you and everything, meet with the other people down at the creek. And I know then ultimately I'd be able to connect up with the Philippian jailer and we'd plant a whole church there in Philippi and everything would be an awesome work. But you know, I'm not looking to talk to you. I'm looking for the man in Macedonia. See how you and I could ruin it? By getting all bent on it's got to go the way I think it's supposed to go instead of just flowing with what God's wanting to do. There's an ebb and a flow in it. And so we have to just, I think it's a journey of learning to, you know the Lord and you know, develop that kind of relationship. I think many of us could say, you know, in a situation, I am open to the Lord, you know, working in this matter, but oftentimes the Lord in my life usually works in this way. I think we can say that. Does that mean he can't work in some other way, though? This is where we got to guard ourselves. Can we get legalistic? In our own little way, we can get legalistic and say, well, no, you know, God doesn't work that way for me. I'm glad that's going that way for you, but that God doesn't, well, really. I think God might want to do some different things in all of our lives if we would interact with him and let him speak to us. So that new covenant concept, and work through that a little bit. Now in verse 12, the Lord said to Moses, go up to the mount and see the land which I have given to the children of Israel. This mountain area actually has, it's like given three different names in Scripture, so it's kind of interesting. I don't think any of which I can pronounce very well, but when you have seen it, you also should be gathered to your people as Aaron your brother was gathered. So God's telling Moses, hey, listen, you're going to go up to the mountain there. This is kind of your last hike. So you're hiking up to the mountain, and you're going to look out over the land, and then you're going to die there. You're not going in to possess the land. You're just going to look out over the land, and then you're going to go be gathered to your people there. Interesting. One of the reasons in Revelation that many people believe that Moses will be one of the potential witnesses, you know, there is because his body was disputed over with Satan was trying to grab Moses' body. You can imagine what Satan would like to do with something like that. So he's trying to grab Moses' body. Remember Michael the archangel? You find them disputing over it. And, you know, I would have gotten here sooner, but, you know, I was fighting with the prince of Persia, Satan. So this is an interesting kind of thing as he goes up to die up there that, you know, he gets really gathered to the Lord. And for in the wilderness of Zin during the strife, and this is, he's just kind of reminding Moses, hey, remember what happened? The strife of the congregation, you rebelled against my command to hallow me at the waters before their eyes. These are the waters of Meribah at Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. And we talked about that a couple times thoroughly, so we won't go into that too far at all. But just you remember what happened. It was kind of a bummer. He misrepresented the Lord, and that misrepresentation cost him the opportunity to gather with everybody and go into the promised land. And you can just imagine, you know, what happened. You know, he got kind of frustrated, caught off guard a little bit. You know, here we are, man, we're back to Kadesh Barnea. Been here before, went to crossover before. They came back, you know, 10 of the guys came back with a stinky report and freaked everybody else out. This is paraphrasing. I know you don't know that, but that's kind of what happened anyway. You know, they get there, and so Moses, you know, is back to the same place, and it's like 38 years later, you know. It's like, wow. And, you know, just what a flood of memory must go through that, you know, of, wow, now we got to, here we go again, and they're starting to act up again, and he's like, oh, you know, it just kind of, you just lost it, really, is basically what happened. Then Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation who may go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd. Isn't that just great? Moses, man, you know, you've had me. Yeah, I've been a leader, but really, I've been a shepherd. What did he spend 40 years earlier, you know, spent time hanging out in the wilderness there, taking care of his father-in-law Jethro's sheep? Now all of a sudden he's got a few million people that he's been leading around in that same wilderness area, leading them around. Great training, huh? The Lord knew exactly what Moses was going to need, and he needed to be a shepherd. A shepherd looks out after the sheep, cares for the sheep. A shepherd pays attention to what's going on with the sheep. The sheep have no natural instinct of direction or anything. They basically are completely dependent. They may think they're able to do things for themselves. They can't even find good pasture for themselves. This is just a fact about sheep. And so, you know, Moses had learned how to care for and be responsible for and serve, you know. And think about it. It was Jethro, his father-in-law. It wasn't even his sheep. Again, this aren't his people. This is God's people. You know, what great training he had. He says, man, you know, I really want to turn this over to a shepherd, someone who has a shepherd's heart, you know, someone who can lead. And I think it's great how this expression of that And the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, with you, a man in whom the Spirit is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him, and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and inaugurate him in their sight. In other words, reveal this to them, and just do a public display of this. And you shall give some of your authority to him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. He shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire before the Lord for him by the judgment of the Urim. At his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, he and all the children of Israel with him, all the congregation. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him, took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and he laid his hands on him and inaugurated him just as the Lord commanded him by the hand of Moses. Now, there is a question that would come up to me. You know, you can kind of, as we've been going through this, you remember, you know, how Phinehas handled himself, you know. He was a sharp guy, you know, and he had a nice sharp spear. And, you know, Phinehas was a pretty cool dude, man. If you weren't with us, man, that was an interesting little jaunt through the scripture. But so Phinehas is a real bold guy, man. He's aggressive. He'll get out there and do what needs to be done. These people were committing adultery right in the very, you know, entrance into the tabernacle of meeting when, you know, Balaam, you know, had talked him into this idol worship and all this stuff. And so he saw what was going on, and everybody's just like, wow, whoa, what's going on here? And he just grabs his spear and just, bam, pins them both to the ground, kills them both. Done. Taken care of. That's out of the way. And so Phinehas is like, he's zealous for God. He really wants to, you know, and he's got a right heart in what he did. And he was, God honored that. It was all good. It was a great thing. But it's interesting that's not what God selected, was it, in this situation, to be Moses' successor. It's interesting. It wasn't somebody flashy. It wasn't somebody that, you know, drew a lot of attention necessarily. It was someone that had a servant's heart, that knew how to be a shepherd. It was the one, he was, as referred to in Scripture, Joshua was Moses' minister. He was his servant, you know. He was right there with Moses. He hung out with Moses. He, you know, and, you know, I just think that there's some good things to notice about that as far as the leadership style and the things that we saw there, and how he was brought, you know, in and chosen as the one. Joshua is really a kind of more of a common guy, really, in a lot of ways. You know, somebody that people could identify with and everything. It wasn't so lofty and something that became disconnected. You know, we see a lot of this, and, you know, it's truly an indictment and an unpleasant term, but some things, you know, and it just happens. Things can grow and develop, and then now you got so many people, and it can get real difficult. Ministry can become more difficult, and we see this a lot of times. But one of the things that is scary is when people leave the place of being just the servant and end up going into becoming a rock star. That's a dangerous thing. We want to be servants, you know, to the Lord. And I think that that's really an important concept to remember for all of us. I think it's just an important thing to remember. But Joshua, man, he was just there doing his thing, and that's who God chose. And promotion doesn't come from the east or the west, does it? The Bible says promotion comes from the Lord. The Lord raises up one and puts down another. The Lord chooses. It's God's choosing and how he wants to do things. We can sit around and ponder that and kind of come up with all our ideas and how everything should be, or we can just roll with what God's doing and let God be God. Let God work through things and have it be the way it is. So, I mean, it'd be nice to have people that can pronounce words right and everything, but it doesn't always go that way. That's not always what we all get. But you know how it is. It's reality. So, we get into chapter 28 and chapter 29, and you're thinking, oh my gosh, no. 28 and 29? Are you kidding me? We're just going to kind of do an overview, and we're just going to discuss things pretty, we're going to move pretty quick through all this. We won't read all the way through all that because we've covered all of this when we went through Leviticus. You know, this is, you know, the offerings and the sacrifices and things that we went through fairly detailed. So we'll do a quick overview on this and then pick up some kind of highlight points that we want to discuss that hopefully are going to be edifying to us and bring benefit to us. Why is this being discussed again is a good question. He went through this in Leviticus so clearly. Why are we going over this again? This is another generation of people. This is another group, another generation of people. You know, one of the things that happens when you teach a lot or for a long period of time, years-wise, is you find yourself, you go back through and you try and keep things fresh and everything and go through it and everything and stuff. But the reality is, you know, there is an element of redundancy. Now, redundancy is not altogether bad. We took off out of Kansas City within the last couple of years. We took off out of Kansas City, routine flight, you know, heading towards the West Coast. And, you know, business as usual, took off flying. And all of a sudden, you know, we're not going the direction we're supposed to be going. As a matter of fact, we're just going in circles, you know. So, okay. So then, you know, trying to not be alarmed, you know, hey, there's probably fog out in L.A. or something like that. And you're just kind of stalling some time and, you know, that kind of thing. Mr. Positive. But no, that's not the case. As it happens, you know, we end up kind of have to do an emergency landing back at the airport. It was the weirdest landing because ultimately we find out the same pilot and crew took us still. They sequestered another craft and we got out of there right away on another airplane. But one of the things that the pilot got on later, about halfway through the flight, said, hey, for those of you wondering what really happened back there. So he got into this whole thing. He says, well, you know, on the plane, there's all the hydraulics are run by this, you know, system A. Well, system A failed. So then it kicks into system B. System B failed. So now, and he said, now fortunately in these aircraft, you know, redundancy is something. That's why I bring it up. Redundancy can be a good thing. It can be to our best interest and it can be for our safety. You know, because of redundancy, because of the fact that they had a system, and then you're down to manual, which is what we got into, manual landing, you know, without the hydraulics aren't working the same and they're having to run the jets to, you know, to fire it up to kind of get it stabilized because it's, you know, it was really a very interesting thing. The only alarming part really was the announcement and then watching the emergency vehicles chase you down the runway with their foam trucks, you know. That was a little bit weird. But other than that, it really wasn't that big a deal. It went silent and I prayed real loud. So everybody played good ear, you know. So that was good. We got a few good praise the Lords, and it was a worthwhile trip. So if it was any worse, yes, I would have stood up and I would have preached the gospel. I honestly would have. If it was any, I believe that we are going to be okay. No one was going to lose life or limb, so it was all right. But other than that, I would stand up and share the gospel. So the idea is redundancy. Second Peter, Peter has something to say about this that's I think helpful to us in this thought. He says in verse 12, he's talking about having a good, healthy relationship, growing in the Lord, you know, faith that's developing. And that's what he's talking about in verses 5 through 11. And when we hit verse 12, he says, for this reason, because I want you to have a fruitful Christian journey, a fruitful Christian experience. I want you to have a good walk with the Lord. I want you to be developing in your experience. And he says, you know, because of that, for this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in this present truth. He says, you know, I know you know this stuff. I know it's, you know, and so again, this idea of redundancy. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent. And he's talking about his body. He's going to go be with the Lord, just as the Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. So, Peter, a good, you know, shepherd, a good servant of God, a good someone who cares about, you know, the people's circumstances. Hey, man, I know it may seem like I've said this before, but I'm going to say it again. And so I think in this situation, we find throughout the Scripture there's a lot of redundancy. There's things that are said over and over again. Repetition is a great teacher. It helps us to learn repetitively. We learn, and we see it in a different light. You know, there are many times. The treasury of Scripture knowledge is a wonderful thing for this purpose because you get a New Testament truth and then you can go over and you can see how it plays out in Old Testament word pictures, other places in Scripture where it plays, that thought, that idea, that concept plays out in these different places. It's very helpful. It helps you to expand. Oh, wow. It develops the concept, you know, so it becomes more tangible to us in our journey with the Lord. I think it's very helpful. So, this reminder is here for us, and we're kind of moved through it pretty quickly. The Lord spoke to Moses in verse 1 of chapter 28, command the children of Israel and say to them, my offering, my food, my offering made by fire is a sweet aroma to me. You shall be careful to offer to me at their appointed times, and you shall say to them, this is the offering made by fire which you shall offer to the Lord. And he goes on and lists off how they're to offer each and every day. He says it is at that sweet aroma. You know, and you think about that, now, gosh, we all think, oh, man, that is true. You know, there's nothing like good Kansas City strip on the barbecue and just on your grill. I know we grill here. I've disclosed I'm not always from here. Been out here a long time, 20 years in the Midwest, but still, I still barbecue a little bit. Now, barbecue is something different, especially in Kansas City, and I'm very keenly aware, so no need to corner me after services. I get it, but we still barbecue from other parts of the country. We grill out here, I understand that. So the thing is usually everything's pretty well skinned, right? And it's cut up nicely and everything. A lot of this stuff's just kind of thrown on. Now, have you ever burnt yourself? You ever smell what that smells like? That's not really all that pleasant. It's kind of, I would say, borderline repulsive. Wouldn't you say? It's just something that's a bit, you know. I've had things, I've done some dumb things and had some bad things happen. And, you know, where, you know, and all of a sudden all my eyebrows are gone and everything's, you know, singed myself up going, you know. It's bad. It's a peculiarly bad odor. And yet it's interesting that the Lord says, man, this is a sweet aroma before me. All of it is a sweet aroma before me. Start thinking through that a minute, and I'd suggest there's a couple things that we might talk about just briefly. You know, that burning away. Where did this happen? It happened at an altar, right? This was all done on an altar. And so this burning away of what? All of the flesh that's there is a sweet aroma before the Lord. You go to the altar, the burning of the flesh is a sweet aroma before the Lord. What is the Lord, what is the Word always telling us that we got to get rid of? The flesh. Kill it. Get rid of it. Get rid of the flesh, you know? Because the flesh wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And so we want to get rid of that. And so for us, that's kind of part of what we can do. So we got to kind of get this Old Testament concept into a New Testament reality for us where we live. And how would this apply for us? You know, because there's something in here that is also redundant. It says regular 17 times in these two, over 17 times in these two chapters, in chapter 28 and 29. Regularly. In other words, that this would be a manner of practice within your lives. Daily there were sacrifices, the burning, you know, of these sacrifices, which is the flesh. There was a regular thing with this daily, and then there's the feast days and the special times and so on. That getting rid of. You know, what are some of the benefits of that? Just a couple of things to think through, some of the benefits of this for us. Romans 8:6 kind of gives us some insight real quick to one of the thoughts with this. Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 6. Gives us a kind of a cool thought here. For to be carnally minded, or, you know, carnally, right? Fleshy. Look over in your little side notes there. Fleshly. Carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So, going to the altar, putting the flesh to death is something that's productive. It's liberating to you and me. It sets us free from ourselves, from the bondage of ourselves. Now we're really free to enjoy the peace and the goodness of God. You know, we're not bound by our own flesh and our own flesh appetites. It sets us free from ourselves. For to be carnally minded is death. It's just this slow death when we're living out things in our flesh. And so it's good to think about that. God's saying, no, put it to death and you find life. When you put it to death, that's where you really find the life. Sacrifice it and you really find the life in the Lord. You know, we don't think that way. Our mindset culturally is not to think like that. But as Christians, that's really what the Word teaches us to do. You remember, Paul the Apostle says, you know, crucify the flesh with its passions and desires, you know. Just don't give it opportunity, you know. Don't pacify it. Just put it to death. Get rid of it, you know. And this is why that's something that's pleasing to the Lord. When you and I come and the Lord speaks to our hearts and he ministers us, hey, man, that's got to go. You got to stop. That's got to go. Kill it. Put it to death. You know, and when you do that, man, that is a sweet aroma before the Lord. The Lord honors that. That's a pleasing thing to God. And so that's kind of the part of the concept here. Also, I think it's something that it allows us to have a better vantage of who the Lord is. It allows you and I to have a better vantage of who the Lord is. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 29 says, no flesh shall glory in His presence. So by putting it to death, we're going to be able to see or have a better vantage of the person of the Lord. You know, what is the thing that really, and it's something we do crave and something we do need as believers, and we desire it. It's just, and I know this to be so true for all of us, we desire to really see the Lord, to see the Lord move, to be a part of what God's doing. But oftentimes the flesh interferes with the fullness of what that experience could really be in the Lord. And I'm not teaching or propagating just experiential concept. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying to be in His presence, to enjoy His presence, true koinonia fellowship with you and the Lord, you know, to really experience that. Something's got to die. Jesus died for our sins, no doubt. But we've got to identify. That's what baptism was all about, the identification with that sacrifice and the death on the cross, where we are burying that getting rid of the sin nature and letting that be washed away. We come up a new person in a resurrected life, right? This is the identification of what baptism really speaks of. And so it's a pretty powerful thought. You know, I think there's no more of a bummer than we seek this outpouring of God in our personal lives, and we want God to move and to reveal Himself and everything. But sometimes there's something, it's got to go. It's got to get out of the way. Like I've shared with you oftentimes, I've been in situations where I've come, I want to worship, but somebody is more into putting on their own show than helping me get connected with the Lord through worship. Fleshy stuff gets in the way. And I'm in my mind's heart, I'm like, excuse me, please get out of the way. I'm trying to see the Lord. You know, I want to have better vantage of who Jesus is, you know. I want to see Him high and lifted up. I want to see the Lord, you know, in all His glory. I want to experience what the Lord has. And I think a lot of times this can help by getting rid of these things, because really there's no flesh is going to experience the glory of the Lord. It's not going to happen. You know, Moses, you remember, he wanted to see God. You know, he wanted to see Him. Remember that? He said, dude, I'm paraphrasing again. Listen, Moses, that is not going to happen the way you think it's going to happen, man. No person can see me and live. It can't happen. So he tucks him away, remember, in the cleft of the rock, and the Lord kind of swoops on by, and He lets him peek out, and he just kind of sees the glory of the presence of God. It was like it was the wake, basically, the wake of the presence of the Lord as He kind of peeks out from the cleft of the rock. And so this idea of when did actually Moses get to really have good face-to-face contact that we're aware of? Well, we know the Mount of Transfiguration had happened for sure, right? He was sitting there with Elijah, Moses, and Jesus, hanging out talking. But he was already gone, right? He had already died physically, and he's now in the presence of the Lord. We want to see the Lord in a figurative concept of this. We want to see the Lord, but something's got to go to see the most of God that we can see and to experience the most of what we can experience. You know, and I've really been contemplating this and thinking through this, because I think it's an important thought to kind of grasp and to look at. The other thought is that am I really looking for the Lord just to be with Him, or am I looking for something from Him? I'm having all kinds of business troubles. Now I'm on my face. I'm really seeking the Lord because I need something from Him. I need Him to do something for me. I want something from Him. And God honors that. God loves us, and He wants us to seek Him. And there's nothing wrong in it necessarily with that. But I think God likes to call us one step past that of, hey, how about you're not just looking after the gift and you're looking to hang out with the giver? It's just that one more, just that one next step through the rice paper into the other side, you know, and just really have interaction, because we really want the giver. I guess what I'm thinking about is I think we are in a time right now in our world, in the whole world, I really believe this, And I think it's no doubt uniquely in the United States and throughout our nation here, and there is a real desire spiritually. There's a spiritual desire to see God. They want to see something. There's a spiritual stirring. They don't know what they want as a whole, but they want, because we're looking to a man right now. A lot of people are looking to a person, but God's wanting us to look to the person of Himself, looking for Him, looking for the giver, not just the gifts. And we can talk about this so often. It's so with desperate circumstances, but you know, to really watch God move, I think there's got to be that really desire for just Him. Not just what I can get from Him, but I want God. I really want to just hang out with the Lord. Do you know what I mean by that craving? I want to hang out with the Lord. I just want to be close to the Lord. And just the desire for that. And I know God will honor that. Our way to get there is just get rid of the flesh, so that, man, we have this just direct access into His presence. Because no flesh is going to, you know, there's no fleshly glory in His presence. It's not going to happen. And the flesh is at war with the Spirit. It's not going to work. You know, I know we live in these tents, but God will take you and me as far as we're willing to go. You think about that. And when the Lord says, hey, well, that's going to have to die off, you know. I've talked to you guys about the idea of raising a young family and, you know, having a lot of interests. You know, I like a lot of different things. You know, I like a lot of different activities. I have a lot of interests. And I found that, man, once you have a young family, selflessness has to set in. I didn't say selfishness. I said selflessness has to set in. Because I have a lot of interests. I like to do a lot of different things. But the reality is I had to reprioritize my life, you know, so I could have relationship, you know, with my kids and know them and have interaction with them. There's nothing replaces time. Time is what we have often. It's what we don't have, but what we need to offer. And so we have to rearrange it as best we can to find it. So something sometimes has to die. You know, maybe some of the activities that were so important to us before maybe aren't really quite as important. I'm on the flip side of this. I'm on the back side of it. And I guarantee you it was well worth it. I'd do it all over again in the exact same way. Because now I got guys that want to hang out with me, even as adults. Not because I ask them to, but they want to. And I count it a huge blessing and a miracle and a wonderful work of God. And we have a lot of miscellaneous common interests, and I get to enjoy a bunch of things that, you know, I tabled for a while. And so it's amazing to me how God's economy works and how it comes together. But God will take us as far as we're willing to go with Him. But when you ask the Lord and He says, hey, that's got to go, then, and you let it go, you're going to find God's going to take you. You'll experience, have more of a depth of a relationship with the Lord. Again, it's, are you seeking something from God? Am I seeking something from God? Or am I just seeking God? You know, man, there's nothing compares to the presence of the Lord. So when we look at these things, we're going to look real quickly. They have regular offerings. They have the Sabbath offerings, the daily offerings. And then they got into verse 16. They had the Passover. And you remember, as we went through this, we found Jesus in all of these feasts. And so the Passover, we know that he was the sacrificial lamb where the sins of the people were transferred to a lamb. And there was one sacrificial lamb for all. And Jesus fulfilled that, no doubt, as the Passover lamb. The next day, remember, was unleavened bread, Feast of Unleavened Bread. And that was the time where there's, you know, the leaven represents the type of sin, and there's no sin in Jesus, you know, so He's buried. And if there's sin, it stays hidden inside of it, and it begins to develop, you know. But there was no sin in Him. So then you get to the first fruits as we go along in verse 26, the Feast of Weeks or first fruits. And this is the 3 days after the Passover. You have the resurrection. And Jesus is the first fruit, you know, where He's the first one that's actually risen from the dead. Well, no, wait a minute. We talked about the widow's son, you know, in Nain, the widow in Nain, you know, that was that guy, Lazarus, he resurrected. Yeah, but they died again. They died again, physically. Jesus crucified once, died once, resurrected once, never to die again. You see, that's the difference. And it was a physical resurrection, never to die again. So he's the first fruits of that. Then you've got the Feast of Trumpets. This is in the seventh month. We see this as the Jesus coming for his the church. So it's the rapture of the church. That's chapter 29, verse 1. Then when you hit verse 7, the Day of Atonement, and the time this time represents that, because remember, it's when they afflict themselves, remember, in the time of affliction, and so it's the tribulation period during this time of affliction. You can read Revelation chapter 6 through 19 as you read through and see what that affliction is going to look like as it plays out. How soon is that going to happen? I don't know. This whole thing could trigger off at any time, the way things are looking today. Exciting times to be alive. Wow. And then verse 12, you hit the Feast of Tabernacles. Happiest time of all, and it's the happiest, exciting feast that they have, and it's the time of the thousand-year reign, where Jesus rules and reigns. And so you kind of see the history as it plays through, and you watch it all play out for the nation Israel and for us in the person of Jesus Christ, just in those feasts. We covered that pretty extensively when we went through Leviticus. You know, listen to this. This is a rough idea, but this is just to give you an idea of what, because when you read through and you count all these offerings up and how much they did, and this is in a course of a year, it's approximately a ton of flour. It's 1,000 gallons of wine and oil, 13,000 oxen, and 60,000 sheep. You know, these are just approximate numbers, but think about that. I mean, that is unbelievable. Now, we think, oh man, they offered up so much. They sacrificed so much, and all this that went on. Just stay with this thought for a second. It's kind of an interesting thing. God gave them everything so that they could offer something back up to him in sacrifice. God gave them everything so that they might offer up something in sacrifice to please the Lord. Now, with that thought, turn to Romans real quickly. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now, this is after there's a clear understanding now of God's grace all the way through this. We've learned all about God's grace. Now, God has been so gracious and so loving and so wonderful and so merciful toward us. And He's given us everything in His Son, everything. He's provided the perfect sacrifice. He's given you and I everything we need. And then He says, I beseech you, in verse 1 of chapter 12, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You and I, God's given us life back in Jesus Christ. He's given us life back, and He's just saying, are you willing to sacrifice the flesh? I'm giving you your life back. Because Jesus conquered sin and death, He died on the cross to set us free, the Bible says, from the bondage of sin and death. We had a death sentence on all of us. All of humanity's got a death sentence on us. It's just the way it is for all of humanity. Whether people agree or disagree, and it doesn't matter to me, because when it's all said and done, every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now changes your eternal destiny. Now it changes that. After you're dead, you're still going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You're still going to bow to the knee, and you're going to confess that He is Lord, and it's too late. It's not going to change you're still going to do it, but it's not going to change your eternal destiny. Your eternal destiny is changed here and now out of your free will choice to bow your knee, to offer up the sacrifice to give. It's the only reasonable thing you can do when your king has restored all of your life back to you. You've been plundered by the enemies of the kingdom, and they've ripped you off for your little part of the village, your house, your little vegetable garden, all of your sustenance. The enemies ripped you off for all of that. And then the king comes in and says, no, it's enough. Here's all of your things back. And you hoard all the tomatoes. You see what I'm saying? You hang on to all your stuff because you see, it's mine, man. I'm not going to get ripped off again. God's saying, no. I've given it back, and I just want you to offer up yourself as a living sacrifice. He gave it all to you, and now he's saying, hey, will you choose, as a human being, will you choose to offer that back? Isn't that radical how God works? I just find it amazing to me to see that that's how God, it's how his economy works. He gave it all. Look at, we've all done this with our kids, you know. You give them some money so that they can go buy you a birthday present when they're tiny, right? You know, or a Christmas gift. You know, you give them the money, and some of us are still doing that. Some of the kids just don't grow up very. But anyway, you know what I'm saying. You give them the money, and then they buy you something. And you know, it was nice that they did it and everything. You get what I'm saying? You still like it, though. You still like it. Because they took the time, and they went and got something. And, you know, they didn't have the means to do that themselves. See, you and I don't have the means to offer anything to the Lord except for that of which he's given to each of us. That's what he's going to accept. Everything else is wood, hay, and stubble. It's going to burn in a fervent heat. But that which is wrought out of the Spirit's work in our hearts and our lives, that he receives, that is precious stones, precious metals to the Lord. And we'll have those throughout all eternity. That's a great concept, man, to embrace and to know and to enjoy that, man, God's given it to you to give back to him. Think about it. In God's economy, how it works, even in the tithing concept, just that alone, 90% is ours. He gave us all the ability to have the job. He gave us the ability to have a keen mind to do what we do, or the gifting of our hands to build or be able to do things that we do. Whatever it is that you do for a living, whatever that ability God's entrusted to you, think about that. 10% is God. Everything else is yours. You're entrusted with 90% of what he's given you. Isn't that crazy? That's great, man. The Lord is so good to us. Verse 39, these of chapter 29, these you shall present to the Lord at your appointed feast. All these offerings, all these things you used to bring, and you present those to the Lord at your appointed feast, besides your vowed offerings and your freewill offerings, as your burnt offerings and your grain offerings, as your drink offerings and your peace offerings. So Moses told the children of Israel everything just as the Lord had commanded him. Gives them exactly the instructions that it might please God as they offer these things up before the Lord. A lot of abundance was given, but God provided it for them to give. Isn't that great? What a great God we have. Father, we thank you that you love us with such a perfect love and that we're able to offer up back to you those things that you've really just given to us. And just what a loving dad you are to care for us in this way. Lord, you've been so good to us, and it is the only reasonable thing we can do is to just give our lives to you as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable, that we might prove out what is that perfect will of God. And Lord, we just thank you for loving us this much, and we ask that you would continue to speak to us throughout this week, and Lord, may we be mindful of your presence. May we seek your presence, and Lord, may we allow you to write on our heart your word, those things that you would have us to do, that direction you'd have us to go, that decision that you have for us to make. May we do things and that would please you and bring you glory, Lord. We love you, and Lord, we just pray for those who are listening in right now that just are desperate for you, that have heard your word, and and just need to open their hearts to you. Maybe you've known the Lord and walked with God at some point, but right now you're just not walking with God, and God would be calling you back into fellowship with Him and to enjoy His presence and just seeking His guidance and direction. And it's just a simple prayer away. Maybe you're hearing the Word tonight and for the first time you're just realizing, man, you've never really had a relationship with the Lord. Well, He wants to have fellowship with you. He wants to have a relationship with you. And it's just that simple prayer of faith. As you open your heart up to the Lord, all you have to do is acknowledge that you're a sinner. You just missed the mark, simply stated, that you are not walking in close fellowship with Him and that you want to. And you acknowledge that you desperately need Him and ask Him to forgive you of your sins, and He will do just that. And invite Him into your heart to be your Lord and your Savior, and He will make your heart His home. He'll seal you with His Holy Spirit, and you'll be born again. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new. Whatever you've done, whatever the sin is, you're forgiven. You can have a new life in Jesus Christ, and that's all yours through just a simple prayer. He's given you life. He's given you the opportunity to choose. Man, He wants you to choose life, and we would encourage you to do that today. In Jesus' name, amen.